Amen. Church, before we pray, I want to take the time and I want to acknowledge that for many of us who are parents, grandparents, or people who are we're friends with who have children, a lot of kids went back to school this week, which is exciting because kids are out of our homes for a good 8 hours. But also it can be a time because of the news that we've heard that has spread nationwide of some violence and the danger that also that poses as well. It could produce a lot of fear within each and every one of us. Before we jump into today's passage, I want to take the time and I want to pray over today's service, but also I want to pray for our kids' school year, right? I'm going to pray over our kids' school year. I'm going to pray over our teachers as well. Pray over the teachers who worked a hard day in and day out for these kids, our administrators, the counselors, our officers that are going to be partnering with our schools as well. So would you go ahead, bow your heads with me, and let's pray for the Lord's guidance and protection. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in these moments where we hear about awful, awful things that happen. We remind ourselves there is a Savior who is still reigning. And these things that happen are not absent of his purpose. Lord, for us, it is painful. It brings a lot of fear. But you want us to be people of faith. So right now, Lord, we position ourselves to be people of faith as we pray over these wonderful, wonderful students, all the way from our kiddos to our teenagers, that your Spirit would be upon them. That your presence would be with them in the halls, that your presence would be with them in their homes, in the locker rooms, wherever they go, Lord. And a spirit of grace and a spirit of peace and a spirit of hope will be cultivated in those moments. Evil wants to terrorize our kids. But we stand on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who proved to be greater than evil, who proved to be over evil. And we also pray, Lord, for our teachers, that you give them the spirit of patience, that you give them the spirit of endurance, that you remind them, Lord, that you guide them and that you are being at work within them as well, too. For our counselors and our officers and our principals, administrators, whoever it may be, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, evil makes no way in. Evil makes no way in. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in your Son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, thank you guys very much. Good morning to each and every one of you guys. How are you guys feeling? Feeling good? Not convinced. Let's try that one more time. Hit the rewind button. Good morning, Christ Church! Thank you. Y'all get excited for the Browns, but you won't get excited for the Lord. Last time I checked, I'm not going to keep going for it. Anyway, I'm so excited to be here with you guys. Hey, let's say hello to all of our online family who is watching as well. People who are watching online, happy Labor Day weekend to each and every one of you. We are continuing in our sermon series that we have been in the last few weeks, called Maturing in Christ, and we are in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is actually one of my favorite New Testament books. It's actually one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. And the idea of this sermon series is that you and I would grow up. I know you don't like to hear that, right? I know you don't want to hear that. I know you've been hearing that all your life. But you and I would take the time and we would understand the power of maturing and growing, but doing it all in Christ. Growing in our faith, growing in our service, growing in our love, growing in our relationships, growing in our character, all of that. That's what this series is meant to be tied to. That's what we're going to be doing. We're actually going to be in this series for quite some time. I think I estimated all the way to October. That's how long we're going to be planning in this series. Only four chapters. But we're going to be in this for quite some time. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 is where we're at. Before I jump into that, I was watching a podcast the other day, watching and listening, I guess you can say, to a podcast the other day. And it had on there this guy who, you know, at the age of 19, he was homeless. But then by like 28 years old, he became a multimillionaire. Right? Multimillionaire. He lived in Zurich, Switzerland, and a very a successful guy. One time was homeless, but eventually became a multimillionaire and under like 10 years or something like that. Something crazy. But it was very interesting that you know, along the way that he was earning his income and gaining notoriety and business and whatnot, he was once confronted with this one thing that he must learn to take control of very early on, especially as his business began to expand and to grow. The one thing he was confronted with was his spending habits. Now, as soon as they said spending habits, it got my attention because your boy here needs to get a little bit better. All right? I'm the type of person, 20% off, God, that's calling my name, you know? You know, that's just how I am. You know, I got a problem. I'm just saying. But he talked about, at one point, he was confronted with his spending habits, and it became clear that his spending was a reflection of his priorities. And the reasons why he had bad habits is because he had the wrong priorities, right? Sure, the business was growing. Sure, he was getting new clients and all of this stuff, and he was, you know, popping up everywhere, but his priorities were off, and therefore he didn't have the right habits when it came to spending. And I thought about this, and I said to myself, if you want to get to know someone, look at their priorities. Right? If you think about it, if you really want to know someone at the core, look at their priorities, because your priorities reveal what you are pursuing, right? Your priorities, they reveal what you are actually and ultimately pursuing. I even thought about this so much. I did some research and thinking that, man, am I thinking crazy? Am I the only one who thinks like this? But actually, Warren Buffett says, a very well-known man, Warren Buffett says, show me someone's priorities, I'll show you what they're chasing, right? Show me someone's priorities, and I'll show you what they are chasing. And what you chase says a lot about where you find your comfort, your confidence, and even worth as well. Now, in our passage today, in our scripture reading today, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this book, writing to this church and this particular time, he is now going to be transitioning to a point where he's going to talk about the things we pursue, right? But he's going to give something that's going to help bring to light what we actually need to pursue, but it begins with us no longer chasing the lesser, but rather having a life that pursues God, the greater, right? It's no longer pursuing the lesser, but it's now a life pursuing God, the greater. And in our sole focus for today is that our ultimate aim, or the ultimate aim of life itself, is to know God so that you can enjoy Him forever. That's the ultimate aim. Now, I wish that I could take credit for this particular quote, but some of you crazy Christians out there know exactly where I got this from, the Westminster Confessions, right? I kind of put a little spin on it, Javon, a little spin. But I got to give credit to where credit is due, you know what I'm saying, right? But Scripture actually said your ultimate aim of life is knowing God and enjoying God. Right, the ultimate aim of life isn't to be problem-free. Not saying you should be reckless. Don't hear that. I don't want you to go out there and say, well, my pastor said the only thing that matters is, you know, I don't want you to do that, okay? Right? But really, at the sole focus, our sole priority, right, at the root of our pursuits of life, right, is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? It's to enjoy Him, right? And that's what Colossians 1, 9 through 14 was going to shape for each and every one of us as we venture through what it looks like to mature in Christ. So let's go ahead and read one more time. I'm going to begin at verse 9. I'm going to read it slowly, break some things down, and then we're going to get up on out of here. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 9 for you guys. Now, I love this passage because you can clearly see there is a transitioning happening. If you were with us last week, you noticed that Paul talked about all the good things that the church had been doing, right? And now he transitions into now what they need to continuously do. Right? He talked about last week in the earlier verses that, man, you know, he heard because Paul didn't start this church. He just heard about this church because of a guy that he was partnering with named Epaphras. And he heard about their great faith. He heard about their love. He heard about their enduring hope and all of that. And now he transitions. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Right? Because it's not just so much to just get encouragement. Now you need to move to action. And this is what Paul says in verse 9. He says this, and so, since the day, or from the day we heard about you, heard about your faith, your love, and your hope, since from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is our prayer for you, right? We're praying for you as a church. He says, so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, this is the center of our prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience, and with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us. Notice the language. Qualified us, delivered us, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now let's take a step back and let's unwrap what Paul is commanding and leading this church to do. But it all centers on verse 9. Verse 9 sets up verses 10 through 14. Verse 9, right? It sets up 10 through 14. And this is what he says. He says, our prayer for you is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, did I tell you that Paul was writing to a church that's very, very healthy? He's writing to a church that they're pretty healthy when it comes to their spirituality. Sure, there are some things that are going on inside, and we're going to get into that in the later weeks, right? But he's writing to a relatively a healthy church, right? Right? The church is doing well, but Paul encourages them that they must press on forward to newer heights and greater depths in the Lord. Paul says this, church, you're doing very well, but don't become lazy. As Paul says. Paul says, hey, things are going really well in the church. It's growing, right? The gospel is increasing, right? Right? You guys are all gathering. Things are going really well, but don't become complacent. And here's the one thing I want to encourage you from this very first point, friends, that you need to realize that no matter where you are in life, there's always one thing that needs to have your continual focus, continual investment, and your energy towards, and that is your faith towards God. Because here's the thing, friends, when our pursuit of God, or when that area of life is lacking, everything is off. You hear me? When that part of our lives, when we get a little bit lazy, because I get it, right? You and I, we have seasons where we're on fire for the Lord. We're coming to church. We're waking up, and the first thing we're doing is reading our YouVersion Bible app, right? We're reading our devotions. Tim Tebow, he's encouraging us every day. We got all these great things that happen, right? But then, of course, life be lifing, right? Right, Keith? Life be lifing, right? Things happen at work. Things happen with your family. And then next thing you know, your attention is elsewhere. It's not that you woke up one day and said, I want nothing to do with God. It's just that life be lifing. And here's the encouragement. Here's what I want to encourage you, friends. There's one pursuit that should remain constant within our lives, and that's pursuing knowing God deeper and deeper. Why? Why am I saying this? Because I want you to know this. Growing in the knowledge of God enriches your life in every way. It enriches your life in every way. It enriches your soul, right? Things around you may not be healthy, but your soul, when it pursues God, it can find health because it is intentional, making the Lord your priority. And I get it, friends. Listen, life is life, right? The Lord's not sitting by, and he's not whining because you're not giving him your attention or anything like that. But there's something inside of you that needs to know your truest self is pursuing him. The true you is when you're with him. It's when you're looking for him, when your heart and your mind is seeking him, when you're coming to church, when you're opening up the scriptures, when you're doing your daily devotions, when you're meeting in your life groups, whatever it may be, friends, that's your true you. And when that is absent, everything begins to drift. Everything begins to drift. And here's this idea of being filled with the knowledge of his will. Here's the idea. The pursuit of knowing God is for the sake of intimacy and conformity, so that you may know him, but also, listen to this, you may become like him. Right? Right? This idea is not just having an intellectual set of information, but it's meant for inner transformation from the soul level. Right? For instance, I could tell you a lot about Michael Jordan, right? I can. You already know how I feel about Michael Jordan, right? You've heard enough sermons. He is the GOAT, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. No one is above him. I could tell you what high school he went to. I could tell you what college he went to. I could tell you how many brothers and sisters that he's had. I could tell you what numbers that he wore. He had two of them. 23 was actually the best. I could tell you how many championships. I could tell you the MVPs. I could tell you how much he averaged. I could tell you, you know, when he led the league in scoring. I could tell you how many times he's been Defensive Player of the Year. I could tell you all of that. I have a lot of knowledge of Michael, but I don't know Michael. Like, if Michael Jordan was walking down, I don't know, just somehow be walking on Memphis Street. I don't know why. And I'd be like, Michael! He'd be like, get away from me before I call the police. You know, it would be really awkward, wouldn't it? Right? And here's the thing. God, who is personal, wants you to know him personally. Not to know him superficially, not just to know about him, but God wants you to know his heart. God wants you to know his heart, not just so you can just have, a lot of information, but that you can see him for who he truly is in your life. Now, Paul says, filled with the knowledge of, watch this, his will. Did you catch that part in verse 9? He says that we're praying that you be filled, right? To be enlightened is probably another word that you can say. To be enlightened with the understanding or the truths of God's will, right? Which means this. In order to be filled with God's will, it means this, that I need to do a really good job at dying to my will. right? I woke some people up after that one, right? Because if we're not careful, our relationship with God would look like this. God, I really like you if you do according to what I want. Right? 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 I know Jesus says, let thy will be done, but I'm going to X that part out and put M-Y, my will be done. Right? 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 And in order to be filled with his will, now the will of God is what he desires. What does God desire? What does God want? What is his ultimate aim? Right? Right? And that's what Paul is meant for each and every one of us. As we learn and understand him, it is learning his will. What does God want for me? What does God desire? Because sometimes what God desires and what I desire don't align. Right? Because what God desires is that I walk away. What I desire is that I give him a piece of my mind. Right? Am I right? Right? That's so, right? And Paul's saying, I want you to know his will. I want you to know what does God desire for you. Because God's will is greater than our own wills. See, his will, it leads us into what is good, what is beneficial, what is best, and what makes us most wise. What makes us most wise, right? So that you and I would not be Christians who would be doing the opposite of what Proverbs 3 says. You know Proverbs 3, where it says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own interpretations, understanding, right? See, for some of us, we trust God, but we also lean on our own understanding, right? Lean on our own understanding. And the Apostle Paul wants you to be people who are really good at depending on God for everything. Because, friends, you were made for dependence. I know you're an adult. I know you pay your own bills. I know you have your education. I know you have your experiences. I know you have this. You got a lot of that. But at the end of the day, you are dependent. And God wants you to find your dependence ultimately in him. And this is God's will for you, friends. This is God's desire for your life, is that you would see Christ as your ultimate value, your greatest joy, and your true treasure. That you would see Christ as your ultimate value. Listen, Jesus is not just important, he's everything. Jesus isn't just important, he is everything to me. He is incomparable, and upon him and only him in which you build your life upon. We spend a lot of time in verse 9 because verse 9 sets it all up. It sets it all up that we would be great pursuers of God, that we would be great pursuers of God, and we would get to know who God is, what God is like, but what does God desire for me in my life? What does God desire for me, right? There was one time when I worked at a job, and I didn't like the job. I really, really didn't like it. I always walked out, just smelled like the work, dirty. I was in my young, early 20s, I think 20, 21 years old. And my one buddy was texting me at the time and telling me that, hey, you know, man, you know, I got a job lined up for you. You're going to make like $5, $6 more an hour. It's going to be more hours. It's going to be a better time and all this stuff. And he was giving me all this information, and I was getting so excited. And I remember I just had this great idea. I'm just going to quit today. Yeah, I'm just going to quit today. My only job. Right? Didn't have a, you know, I said I had a backup, right? I said I had a, right? And so I walked out. You know, and I did the whole thing with fashion. I took off my uniform. I said, I quit. I'm out of here. I'm a free man. You can't hold me down. And then the job that I thought had lined up, no, it didn't happen. And I was out of work for like 3 months. Right? What was I doing? I was doing Javon's will. And Javon's will had a lot of consequences. Which Yvonne wanted to do actually didn't benefit because I was filled with my own knowledge and my own interpretation. But Paul says, if you really want to get life right, live in his will. Follow his will. And his will is not so much the details of your life. It has more to do with the state of your soul. It has more to do with the state of your soul. And Paul says this. And then Paul says this in verse 10. He says, so, right? The purpose of being filled is so you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this is what he's saying. He is saying that when we are filled with God's will, the response from this is now to reflect him. Because again, the idea of Christianity is to know God, to grow in intimacy, but also in conformity to reflect him. And listen to what I want you to know. Our lives are always reflecting something. Think about this. The way you live, the choices you make, the habits you form, the things you give your time to, your energy, your attention, all reflect something deeper going on inside of you. See, as some have described it as, your life is like a mirror. The question is, what are you reflecting? Because we're all reflecting something, right? Little do we realize, we're either reflecting our fears. We're reflecting how we feel, our insecurity, our failures. We're reflecting the comparisons. We're reflecting what the world tells us makes us happy and successful. We're reflecting what other standards and whatnot. But the goal of this being filled with the knowledge of God is that you would reflect more of Jesus in your life. That you would reflect him. Now, you and I know that reflecting Christ has great reward in almost every part of our lives. Because what has gotten me in trouble is when I've been reflecting more of my insecurity and how that has impacted my relationships in a negative way. When I've been reflecting comparison and all the things that I list. But Paul gives us this command, reflect something deeper, rooted in Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and to what? To fully please him. Now, fully pleasing him, what does Paul mean by this? It means that everything in our lives honors God. Christianity is not a part-time commitment. It is a full-time lifestyle. God doesn't just get my Sunday. And then Monday is all about Javon. I'm just speaking about me. I can't talk about you. You know, I don't want you to get offended. I want you to come back next week, okay? So I'm going to speak about me. Is that okay? Right? To be fully pleasing to him. That means everything in my life. Now, the call is not perfection. The call is not perfection. God knows you're not perfect. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. He knows you're not going to be perfect. But those who have been touched by grace, what they do is they say, I want to honor God in my life because honoring God blesses me. Now, honoring God is not out of duty or obligation. It is obedience out of love. Obedience that flows from love. I want to follow God because God is just so stinking good. I want to honor God with how I treat my wife. Because this is a gift, and I don't deserve this gift. I want to honor God with my job because I don't deserve this. And if my job knew the things that I've done that God knows about, I would have lost the job a long time ago. But I want to honor God with this. I'm going to be fully pleasing to him more and more in my life. God is the standard to what I do, why I do it, and who I do it for. That's this idea of being fully pleasing. And then the point number two, Paul says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit. Now, you may be new to Christianity. You may maybe want to know, like, what does this bearing fruit means? Like, this is all kind of weird language, right? Jesus actually sets this up in the Gospels where he gives teachings about that you will know certain people by their fruit. By their fruit. Now, the reason why this language is used because in ancient Israel, the culture would have been a livestock type of culture, so they would have understood this language of fruit bearing, and it only means this: it symbolizes visible evidence of God working and transforming one's life. Fruitfulness is a sign of health and productivity. Spiritually meaning is a sign that God is working in your heart. Now, here's the truth, friends. This might hurt some of you, and I love you, right? But I'm going to present real biblical facts, okay? True faith manifests in action, right? There's a lot of people say that they're Christians, but if you look at their life, you say to yourself, say that again? That's not to be offensive, right? Because we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have days, we all have moments, right? Right? But if I went to the Strongsville Mall and I walked around and told everybody that I played at the NBA, you would be like, what? Aren't you like 5'1"? Like, what's going on? 5'8", relax. It doesn't add up. I can say it, but I don't match it because you don't see it, right? Right? You don't actually see it, and that's this idea of fruitfulness, right? This idea of us, listen, at the end of the day, God doesn't just save you. He wants to change you. He doesn't just save us. He wants to transform us. So that person that was nothing but a hatred, angry, hostile person before him, you now become a person bearing fruit, full of gentleness, kindness, patience, and love. The work God does in that person's heart. The person you were when you were just greedy and selfish and you made it all about you. Now when you meet Christ, what begins to happen, you become a person who delights in serving others. That's the work God does within us. And it's not just the work he does within us, it's the work that he does through us as well. Number three. Paul says, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, but also being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, here's what I want you to know. You and I, we're going to face uncertainty and challenges in our lives. Here's the reality. There are many of those uncertainty and challenges we don't have the strength or the willpower to handle on our own. We just don't. There are just some things that we just don't have the strength. That's why Paul says that you may be strengthened with all power according to his, not yours. Notice the language, right? We want to be Bible teachers here, right? According to his glorious strength, not Javon's weak strength. Because Javon there's nothing strong with Javon, right? Which means this, friends, we got to realize this. We got to come to the grips that for us to grow in the Lord, we need to bring him our weaknesses more and more. We need to bring him our weakness. We need to bring to him the things that are broken. We need to bring to him the things we cannot do for ourselves. And knowing God gives you the strength to persevere through whatever and anything that comes. You know, the one thing that I've been noticing that I've needed the Lord's strength more and more on is this thing called parenting. Got a lot of laughs out of that one. Parenting is the hardest, most enjoyable thing. Let me make sure I put that on so you don't think I'm just a tyrant parent. Right? But there are times in my life where I wake up, I said, all right, I'm going to be a good dad today. They're going to be crazy. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to throw. They're going to spit. They're going to poop. They're going to do it all. But I'm going to be patient because the Bible tells me to be patient. And I'm going to be patient. 2 seconds later, you would have thought you were in World War II. It's that bad. Because there's times in my life where I realize I can't do this on my own. And friends, if you're at that place, that's a good place to be. And I'm not saying because it's so enjoyable, but that is a place where the power of God becomes accessible and available for you. Where you're weak today, don't look at it and say, poor me. Say to yourself, I lift my hands to the Lord. Where does my help come from? The maker of heaven and earth. I'm weak. I can't raise these kids. I'm weak. I can't turn this marriage around. I'm weak. I can't. But where I am weak, he is made strong. That's where this reality comes from, friends. And then Paul says this very last point before we close. Giving thanks to the Father. I love that. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share with the share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul loves this word. We're going to keep reading this book as we close. This book uses the word gratitude 33 times. 33 times in the book of Colossians, Paul talks about giving thanks. 33 times. Y'all, it's been a year since I've thanked God. Right? And Paul took a whole letter just to say, thank you, God. To tell you to thank God 33 times. It's crazy, right? And here's the best way to connect this. The other day, I keep using parenting because that's my context. The other day, my son had a hard day. Just a hard day. Just not listening. And usually I can scare him to listen to me. It wasn't working today, that day. And it was going back and forth and back and forth. And it was just a hard day. Very overwhelming. He made bad choices. Things that I would say that aren't best for him. But I remember at the end of the day, I still surprised him with a gift. It was a gift that I had hid in there for a couple weeks that he had been asking for. And, you know, and I remember that that he had the gift. And then I pulled it out of the closet and then I brought him this gift. And, you know, he was so excited. He was so excited. And, man, he was so thrilled. And you would have thought, man, you know, what happened? This isn't the same kid that was, you know, reckless and angry and emotional just a little while ago and whatnot. And I think about that moment. You know, I gave that gift to him, not because he deserved it, but because I love him. He didn't deserve that gift that day, but I love him. He's my son. I'm his father. I didn't give it to him so he could start liking me. He has no other choice. He lives in my house. My name's on the birth certificate, brother. No. Right? Because I love him. Now here's what I think about that moment. I'm reminded of all the times I was reckless. When I chose to have a bad day. But still God blessed me. But still God blessed me, friends. And here's the thing about gratitude. It shifts our focus. It shifts our focus from self to God, from what was once lacking to the one who provided. And what gratitude does, it awakens us to God's presence in our lives. Awakens to God's presence in our lives. And as we close today, as we worship, the response that I believe the Lord is calling us to is to respond to him and just say, Lord, thank you. Because I believe this, a heart that is centered on thanking God or gratitude is one that finds peace. It's one that finds the peace of God. Today, I don't know your context fully for all of you, but I do know we all have one thing in common. We can all thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I should have been dead a long time ago. Thank you, God. I should have lost that job a long time ago. Thank you, God, that my family hasn't left me. Thank you, God, that I can still call this church home. Thank you, God, that I can still say that because of you, I'm here. I want you to thank God today, friends. If you got nothing out of today's message, just the one thing I want you to get, just thank him. Just say, Lord, thank you. Lord, just thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for doing the thing I didn't deserve, for showing up in ways I should have been deserted a long time ago. Let's respond to God in worship with a heart of gratitude. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would awaken within us just how present you have been in our lives. All across the room, with those watching online, I pray that we would take the time to have deep reflection on where you showed up. When we were in danger, you were our safety. When we were poor, you made us rich. When we were lost, you found us. When we made a ruin of things, you healed us. So, Lord, I pray today that we remind ourselves, God, you've been so good. And let the goodness that touches our hearts motivate us to faithfulness towards you. That our following you is not out of burden, but it's a privilege. Because when we were in the darkness, you became our light. So Lord, today is a day where we will respond from your grace with gratitude. You are the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And every step of the way, those very realities have been present in our lives. You've counseled us. You've counseled our hearts to what is true. You've been mighty when we were weak. When those left us and turned their backs on us, you were everlasting and present. When life felt chaotic and we were just trying to find a sense of stability, you reminded us, you are our peace. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.